So this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to end up in Luke chapter 24. But by way of introduction, the kind of theme for this morning, the kind of idea for this morning, is people who are Christians have had an experience with Jesus Christ. They know things about Jesus. They would actually tell you, someone like myself would actually tell you, that I have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that is through the power of his Holy Spirit living in my life. And for many of us, that sounds like something that you would be familiar with. But for some of us, or definitely for folks that we know and love, that sounds like crazy mumbo-jumbo. And so the kind of question that we're going to talk about this morning is the disciples were in the same pickle. And so we're going to talk about that and look about at that from a First Testament first century perspective, New Testament perspective, and try and get our minds around how did the disciples deal with this? Because they too actually had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and were witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. And they too experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But what did that mean in their lives? How did they actually communicate that truth in a way that was helpful to their peers and friends and relatives and family? So there was a time in my life I graduated Norwich Free Academy in the late 80s and went off to Moody Bible Institute in the late 80s, early 90s, and lived in downtown Chicago for about 2 years. That's where my program had me. And I felt like I came alive in a new way during that time. Growing up in Preston and in southeastern Connecticut, I didn't have access to the kinds of Bible training and teaching that I did at an actual Bible college. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament just started coming alive to me in new ways as I was studying it every day. That's what I did as a student for 2 years, as I studied the Bible as part of my program. And so, you know, I'm learning all these things about my faith, and it's really an exciting time. And, you know, and it's an exciting time for anyone who's that age anyways. You're off at college, you're living in a big city, you know, the world is in front of you. It's a very exciting time. And my question was, well, what do I do with all this information, with all this depth of learning that I'm receiving about Jesus? I kind of want to talk about it. I kind of want to share it. So I did what I was encouraged to do, which was I loaded up on a bunch of Jesus preaching pamphlets, gospel tracts, and I hit the streets of downtown Chicago. Subway, I tormented people. Subway, innocent bystanders were hurt. This zealous, exuberant, well-meaning, good person, you know, me, I just, here, let's talk about Jesus, and here's a really cool piece of paper that's just going to be amazing for you. And no, really, I just want to get to work, you know. Really, I did not come downtown Chicago today to meet some zealous teenager who, you know, wants to change my life. And, you know, I didn't have a lot of what I considered success with that. It wasn't something that I thought was working very well. So I figured it must have been my technique. It must have been me. I must have not been trying hard enough or doing it the right way. So a speaker came to the school, and his name is George Verwer. And he started Operation Mobilization, which is a global ministry that teaches about Jesus and provides medical care. I mean, it's a huge, huge, huge thing. And back in the late 80s, early 90s, he was one of these guys that was going around doing a lot of speaking, and he was known for just being a bold witness, for just being that kind of guy that could just go out and talk powerfully about his experience with Jesus Christ. And so he was like the pinnacle of, you know, effectiveness when it came to talking about what it meant to be a Christian. And so he came to Moody Bible Institute, and he did a chapel service, and he said, "Hey guys, you know, I'm going to go out witnessing after chapel today. And so if anyone wants to come with me, you can come and with me. And we're going to go talk to people about Jesus." And I'm like, yes, my own personal coach. You know, I am going to learn how to become this gospel-powered, effective preacher, teacher, implementer of life change to complete strangers in 14 seconds flat guy. And so I literally shadowed George Verwer for the whole afternoon. I could reach out and touch him at any moment during that day. I did not let him out of my sight. What he did, I did. You know, how he walked, I walked. And And he ended up having some fantastic conversations with people, and I irritated the rest. That's just how it went. And so I'm like, what is going on? Why wouldn't the Lord honor my intent to talk about him with people with all of my good-hearted intentionality? And that's kind of how I want to introduce, maybe my experience is not your experience. Maybe you've never been that bold or crazy or annoying to anybody. But at the end of the day, we all kind of wrestle with this idea, I've had an experience with Jesus Christ. My life is different. How do I share this with people in a way that actually will not only preserve the relationship, but help move the relationship forward? Because how could it be honoring to God for me to go around talking about my relationship with God and yet ticking actual people who are in front of me off? These are also relationships, but they're not moving forward. So there's got to be a way where we can be faithful witnesses of what we actually have with God while we're actually talking to humans, to people at the same time. And the reason our study has brought us to this point is because over the past month or so, in January and into early February, we were taking a look at the Gospels to answer this question, who is Jesus? And we saw that each of the Gospel authors had a slightly different way of presenting who Jesus Christ was. In general, we saw that all of the Gospel authors were one on the same page, and that they said that Jesus Christ is God's divine provision for the planet. He's God's gift. When God put together the best way he could possibly communicate his love and affection for his creation, he did it by sending Jesus Christ. They all say the same thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John each added their own little emphasis or flavor to it. We saw that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus Christ is the king who welcomes those who come to him. He's the approachable ruler. He's the king who loves you and wants to engage with you. And that's not really our experience with elected officials and people in authority now. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But Jesus Christ, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king who welcomes those who come to him. Mark gave us a picture of Jesus Christ as an authoritative man of action. When Jesus showed up, something was changing, and we likened it to like a lightning bolt. There's no question if you just witnessed a lightning strike, number one, you saw it, it got your attention, and number two, something's on fire now. So Jesus Christ, he did everything immediately in Mark's gospel, if you remember. He's an authoritative man of action. Luke helped us understand that Jesus Christ is the one who paves the way for the Holy Spirit. Every single person who is introduced to us in the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke had a personal interaction with the power of God through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the one who paves the way for God's presence to come in a very real way to those who believe. And then finally, we saw in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is God's word to the world. Lots of different pictures in John's Gospel, but we settled on Jesus Christ was God's word to the world. If God has one thing he wants to say to us, it's going to be about his son Jesus. And so it kind of led us to a place, like the disciples, okay, fine, we know these things about Jesus now. We have these big pictures, we have these big ideas about who Jesus is, and the disciples had experiences with Jesus, and now we're asking the question, so what? What do they do now? And the book of Acts answers that question. And so starting in a week or so, we're going to go through the book of Acts to get a good idea of what did the first century church, what did the apostles do with this knowledge about Jesus Christ? What actually happened in the first century? But this week and next, I want to talk about the time of transition. The time where Jesus was back from dead. Death, burial, and resurrection just happened. But he hadn't gone back into heaven. He was on the earth for a period of a couple of months. There was a time of transition. And there's some things I think that we can learn that will help us figure out how are we to witness about the things that we have seen. When we look at how this very same question was addressed by Jesus with his disciples. So, if you do have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And the verses on the screen we're going to get to, but I want to read a few verses in front of these verses just to help set the context. Because the verses that we're going to look at, these verses here, are a conversation that Luke records that Jesus had with his apostles after his death, burial, and resurrection, but before he went back up to heaven, and he's helping them transition from guys who have seen something and know something to guys who can actually witness or talk about it. But this is kind of the preceding context leading up to these verses. The disciples were in an upper room, and they were talking to themselves about what had just happened. They had a really, really, really crazy weekend. We call it Easter. But for them, it was just a crazy weekend, an emotional roller coaster, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're sitting in a room together, kind of processing, oh my gosh, that was a weekend. And here's what they said. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They thought they were looking at a ghost. It's like the crazy weekend that just won't stop being crazy. And he said to them, before he can get to these verses here, he's got to convince them that he's not a ghost. He's got to help these guys get grounded again and understand what just happened. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So conclusively, he's showing them, hey, I'm back. It's me. What you saw was real. I really was tried before the Sanhedrin and Pilate. I really was beaten twice. I really did carry my cross as long as I could, and then another guy helped me finish the job. They really did nail me to that thing. I really did die. They really did poke me in the side. Here's the mark. I really was buried, and now I really am back. And let me help you understand how you're supposed to talk about this, because everybody's going to think you're crazy because you think I'm a ghost. So give me some fish. And he was real. He was back. And so now let's continue where our reading picks up, beginning Luke chapter 24 from verse 44. Then he said to them, after he'd eaten the fish and given them a few moments to kind of, crazy weekend that will not end, it's getting crazier, but here we go, because this is real. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so I want to take a look at these verses because Luke is also the author of the book of Acts, which answers the question, so what did the disciples do now that they had knowledge and experience with Jesus Christ? Luke wrote the book of Luke, and the theme in the book of Luke was Jesus Christ is the one who paves the way for the Holy Spirit. So it should come as no surprise to you whatsoever that we're going to see that theme continue in the book of Acts, but it also tells the story of what did the disciples do from this point forward. How were they, unlike me, an effective witness of their experience with Jesus Christ? Because for the disciples, coming to Jesus Christ meant that they changed their lives. These guys, from what we can tell from the New Testament, for the most part, distanced themselves from their families and spent quite a bit of time traveling with Jesus as he did what Jesus did. And so meeting Jesus brought a lot of change into their lives. And now that Jesus was back from the dead, they were kind of curious, like, how far does this change go? Do I go back home? Do I go back to work? what does the rest of forever look like? It's in the news, and I'm kind of casually interested in it. There are some people, I guess they're down to the final 100 candidates, who have signed up to go to Mars and never come back. Have you guys seen this in the news at all? Apparently, we have the ability now, in like the next 5 to 10 years, to send domiciles to Mars that are self-contained. It's 120 square feet or something like that. Like, each of these 6 people who are ultimately chosen will get a space, you know, about this corner of the room right here to live in for the rest of their lives. And they aren't coming back. They're going to die on Mars. It's a one-way trip. And they've had thousands of people apply to go. It's going to take like 6 months or something just to get there. And then they, you know, walk into their little thing. And I'm sure they'll have experiments to do or whatever. But like, after doing them 100 times, how much can you examine Martian dirt before it's like not very exciting? I don't know. But they're going. And so they're down to the 100 final candidates, and most of them are scientists and folks like that. And a lot of what they're doing right now is seeing how well these candidates work together as a team. Having done a lot of team building type stuff in the past, that ought to be interesting. So, but it's an interesting idea, and it kind of ties into our text a little bit here, in that these people, even though the trip's not for another 5 to 10 years, their lives are being shaped by this direction that they're taking. They are making sure that their resumes are looking a certain way, they're talking to their friends and loved ones a certain way, and like, you know, hey, this might be a thing, I'm one of the last 100 candidates out of a few thousand, you know, there's a very real possibility in 5 to 10 years I will not be coming to Thanksgiving dinner because I'm going to be on Mars. And like, they're not kidding. And so the direction of their life right now is being impacted and irrevocably changed by the fact that they might launch in 5 to 10 years and never come back. And the disciples are kind of in the same place. Hey, we've had an amazing 3 years, but the direction of our life, is it launching in a new direction and we're never coming back? And the answer is yeah, it is. And this text kind of gives us an idea of the direction that the disciples' lives are going to take for the rest of forever. Because there's a command that is included. Jesus opens up the minds of his disciples so they can understand the scriptures, and he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Well, that had been completed. That was now a matter of historical fact. That was now something that there was nothing to obey there anymore because Jesus did this. And then he goes on to say, there's a second part of this clause, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So this is a matter of scriptural record. It's a matter of biblical command. The first part has been fulfilled by Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. The second part is a command to the disciples that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And then specifically, Jesus says that it should be proclaimed everywhere to all nations, but it's going to start specifically in Jerusalem, the city where they were currently meeting. And so it's kind of like, think of, you know, dropping a pebble into a swimming pool or a pond. The impact is where the pebble hits the surface of the water, but then those ripples go in every direction. This is the idea. So there's a command, proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is what the disciples are supposed to be doing for the rest of their lives. That's the direction. They're supposed to begin near and then ultimately go far. Everywhere. And specifically, how are they supposed to do this? Jesus says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." And so he tells them, you're supposed to talk about repentance and forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, But the context, the how, is so important. It's not a 17-year-old zealous kid walking around with a poorly illustrated piece of paper. It's so much more powerful than that. What I was supposed to be sharing was my story in a relational context. Because my story is really kind of cool. That might sound a little weird, but it's my story. And I don't need to be nervous about it. I don't need to rehearse it. I don't need some superstar evangelist from anywhere to come and help me. Why? It's my story. And it starts with once upon a time. And then it goes from there. And that is such a powerful thought, because here's the reality. If the effective proclamation of the gospel could have been accomplished better, in Jesus' opinion, by him staying and being the Son of God on the planet, he would have. Because talking about God, helping people understand how much he loves his people that he has created, and he has created everyone, is the most important thing to God, connecting with his creation. And by sin and free will, we've all made mistakes that we would hopefully readily acknowledge and be repentful of. But this gospel message, this good news, is so important. It's Jesus Christ's highest priority. If he could do the job better than his church, he would have stayed. That's the power of his disciples' witness. You guys have experienced things. You guys know things. Your guys' lives have been changed and impacted. And your witness, I know this sounds crazy. It sounds crazy to me. Your witness is more powerful than my physical presence on the planet. Your witness is more powerful than my physical presence on the planet. And if it wasn't the case, he would have stayed. And we could have just had lunch with Jesus, and an element of faith would have been removed. And God would not receive the glory that he receives now, when none of us have had lunch with Jesus Christ, and yet we're all here on a Sunday morning. That's the power of our own stories. That's the power of our own witness. If the effective spread of the gospel could have been done by a continuation of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, well, then he would have stayed. But it was more powerful for us to go and tell our stories than it was for him to stay. Transformational experiences get talked about. There was a time in my life a few years ago where, about 5 or 6 years ago, I decided that, you know, I was late 30s, early 40s, getting old and cranky, metabolism slowing down, unexplained weight gain, I'm tired, I want to take naps all the time, falling apart. And so I decided 5 or 6 years ago that I better get ahead of this negative power curve if I want to be an old man who can walk upright and not need assistance using the bathroom. So I decided that I would start exercising. And so, you know, I experimented with weightlifting, I experimented with bicycling, I experimented with, you know, push-ups and sit-ups. But where I really kind of landed was on jogging. And I'm terrible. I'm a terrible jogger. I don't have great lungs. I run out of breath easily, and I don't particularly enjoy jogging. I don't look good while jogging. I call it slogging, because that's what my son Ezra, you watch that boy run, he's like a gazelle. It's like you want to just, like National Geographic just needs to film his form. It's like water running over rocks. It's beautiful, and it just comes natural to him. I am not that way at all. But what I found was that I was just stubborn, and I stuck to it, and I started building up my mileage. And my hope, of course, was that I would, you know, lose my middle-aged belly, which was getting fully formed, and thankfully I carry most of it in my back so that you guys can't see it, but it's there. And that was my goal, that by just running a lot and getting good at running and having experience with running that I would be a cool Bruce Jenner before he got all wacky and weird. Because he's my childhood hero. That ship has sailed. So I started, I was doing, you know, 15, 20, 20 some odd miles a week, and life was good, and I had the time to do it, and I, even though I wasn't a good runner, I, you know, I entered in a few races, and I always did terrible, but I enjoyed the experience of the race. I learned a lot about running. I had an experience, I learned the importance of having a fresh pair of running shoes, and I got to the point where I could put on a pair of running shoes that I'd been running in for a while, and I could tell you how many miles I put on those shoes because certain parts of my knees and hips would start to ache, and I could tell you, oh, I got about 250, 300 miles on these shoes, they gotta go. And I put on a fresh pair of kicks, and it was like, you know, I could tell. My you know, the endorphins that are released in your brain when you exert yourself this way, it's like real. And, you know, my brain was clear, I had some great times to think and reflect and to pray in between gasping for oxygen. And you know, I learned, I had an experience with running. And I could talk with people. It came up a lot in conversation with people. Well, I was out for a run the other day, and I wasn't trying to, like, be a running evangelist, but because I started to look a certain way, you know, I still had the same middle-aged middle section, but my legs were skinnier, that people could tell I wasn't kidding. And it just kind of, you know, I was out for a run the other day, or hey, I was picking up a fresh pair of shoes the other day, or hey, I was talking to so-and-so the other day while we were running together. It just kind of came up, and I wasn't trying to be like a running evangelist. In fact, if anything, I would encourage people to not run, because it takes a lot of time and it hurts. And so I wasn't trying to be this running evangelist, but because it was a real experience, it was like a thing. And it was a really cool thing. So much so that a few years ago, life happened, and I haven't been able to run faithfully or even regularly in a long time now. It's been years since I've run, and I'm hoping to get back into it soon. But I miss it, and I still think about it. And I know it's kind of a silly way to think about Jesus and his disciples and the power of their personal testimony, but for me, when I think about naturally talking about something in a way that created interest, running worked. I had an experience that led to knowledge that only people who have put a certain number of miles on actually can relate to. And not only do you create a fellowship of people who have had those kinds of experiences, but other people who are interested in the benefits of exercise want to know more about, you know, the difference between running on asphalt or running on concrete or running on a trail, and the importance of fresh shoes, and you know, if you need a knee brace, does this mean you're dying, and how much pain is, can you run through, and how much pain, what kind of pain do you actually need to, and you start having these conversations, and before you know it, you're sharing this experience. It's the same kind of way, it's the same kind of power, it's the same kind of authority, it's the same kind of comfort that we should feel when we talk with folks about Jesus Christ. And for some of us right now, that's like, oh, I do that all the time, that's easy. You know, I have my devotions, and then I go to work, and it just kind of comes up at work. You know, so-and-so comes in, and they say they had a rough time, and I'm able to kind of share with them something that I picked up from the scripture, and, you know, it's amazing. And you can see how Jesus is alive in your life and working. Or maybe it's more like me and running, and I need to repent of some things, and I need to go back to what I had before. And some of us, when we think about witnessing about our faith, we're like, oh, there was a time in my life when, you know, it did just kind of seem to come up all the time, but now it's not really something I talk about because I really don't have a whole lot to say. And so we find ourselves this morning, I need to repent. I need to go back to that time. Or maybe some of us have never run a mile in our lives, and wouldn't if someone's holding a gun to our head, and we don't know Jesus Christ, and we don't really know much about the Bible, but maybe, you know, we're here this morning, and something is starting to click and make sense, and you're at a place where I need to go out and buy a pair of sneakers, I need to go out and find some time in my life where that I can spend understanding what it means to be a Christian. And here's the good news, and with this we're done. So, and you can take our little team up there, and we will conclude our time together this morning with another opportunity to sing and praise the Lord. But here's our final thought. The good news is that the message of the first century church, the message of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the first words coming out of the disciples' mouths in the book of Acts, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, is that the good news is a story of repentance and forgiveness and change. It's not a story of you'll never be a runner. It's not a story of you're never going to be able to talk about Jesus Christ in a meaningful way because X, Y, and Z are standing in your way, and the power of those things is always going to be present in your life. That's bad news. That would be the bad news, which is not the good news that we see in the New Testament. And so the good news this morning is that whether you feel that you do have the confidence and the power and the authority and the desire to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, and you're doing it in a cool relational context where you're not only preserving and advancing your relationship with God, but you're also preserving and advancing your relationship with friends and loved ones, maybe that's your experience, and praise the Lord. I hope that continues to be that way for you. And it will as you live a repentant Christian lifestyle. Maybe some of us this morning are feeling like, oh, there was a time where I definitely felt that way, and it was amazing, and it was powerful, and the Lord was doing things in my life, and it just came up all the time, and I looked like a runner. I looked like a Christian, and it came up, but I need to repent. I need to go back to that. There are some things that I've allowed to grow up in my life right now where that's not my daily experience. And the good news for those of us that feel that way this morning is that it's a message of repentance and change. We can go back. We can reestablish our relationship with God. We can draw close to Him. We can have the kind of relationship with God that comes up at work, that comes up with our family, where we have opportunities to share what God is doing in our life. And it starts with a simple acknowledgement that that's how we want to go. That's what we need. It's good news. It's not bad news. And then maybe there's a few of us this morning that have never explored what it means to be a Christian, and you've never strapped on those sneakers, and you've never gone out for a run, and there's nothing about you that would cause people to say, oh, you're a runner, but you kind of think, you know, maybe it's time. And I would encourage you to spend a few moments this morning, along with the rest of us, we're all doing the same thing, of taking a few moments of prayerful reflection to connect with God, and to just say, yes, please, because good news sounds pretty good to me. It's a story of repentance and faith and change, and I'm in. I'm good for that.